Bless you, preacher. I love you.
Thank you. I love you, brother. I am so honored to be back at Burke County Camp Meeting. I have told many people about the privileges I've had to be here in the past, counted it a great honor, and now to be invited back is a special privilege for me. I appreciate you coming out in such good fashion. Have any of you noticed that it's hot today? When I was coming up I-85, the thermometer on my little automobile said 100 degrees. About every time I get I-85, I get around 100 degrees. But it was for real today. And then even when I broke away and started on over here, it didn't drop a whole lot. And I'm just trying to say to you that whoever it was that voted to close this building in and put this air conditioning in here, you have a special place in heaven. The last time I was here, I almost melted in my shoes. But this is wonderful, isn't it? God's been so good to you. I know that when the camp meeting started all of those many years ago, that they didn't put the air conditioning in then and didn't close it up. But you know the reason for that, don't you? They didn't have it. If they'd have had it, I'm sure they'd have put it in here. And I'm so glad that you went ahead and did that. And I know you're glad for it. And I appreciate God being so kind to us. He doesn't have to show us these little mercies, but he is kind to do so. And I praise his holy name. Tonight, I want to ask you to please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel 30 this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm glad you've had a good meeting to this point. I've asked the Lord to help me not to be any kind of hindrance, but to be a help. And I've prayed to that end. So I trust the Lord will continue to help us. The meeting's not over yet. And so we want to do our best to trust God to do greater things. Whatever heights he's brought this meeting to, our God's not exhausted. So he's able to carry us a little further. And wherever you've gone with God, I'm sure the further you've gone, the further you want to go. And so he's able to take us a little farther. Let's trust him to do so. I want to read for you tonight just a primary verse or two that I'm going to be preaching from. And then after you're seated and after a moment of prayer, I'm going to slowly go through the text because I want to, if you will go with me, get just a little bit of groundwork laid tonight. And we'll see what the Lord has in store for us. Notice this interesting verse in verse number 23. David is now rebuking those who have raised up, and they're a bit upset because there were some in the recent battle that did not work and labor in the infantry. They were not on the front lines. They were not seen. But David is convinced that they were so important that he is going to make sure that they're acknowledged and recognized just as much as those who were at the front of the battle. Verse number 23, then said David, "Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand." the great rebuke that's given here is almost veiled with the kindness of this tremendous leader. David had so many qualities about him. But one of the great qualities is that he was able to keep the men in check, say things that needed to be said, and it not so badly bruise them. This is a rebuke. These men do not want the other men who stayed by the stuff to be acknowledged because they believe they won the battle. They believe that because they went in and exchanged that hand-to-hand combat and took the sword to the enemy, they believe that they won the battle. Now look at verse number 23 again. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. He said, I realize that you fellows believe you really did something great on the battlefield, but I need to remind each of you that it was God Almighty that gave us the victory. So if there's any goodness to be showered around, you really don't deserve it either. My, how that's true in my life. One day all of this will be over. And my feeble part, I'm sure there'll be many who could stand and say, he doesn't deserve to be acknowledged. But the Lord is the one that's going to get us all to heaven. And he's the one that'll receive all the glory. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? Who's going to listen to this kind of thing? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. My Heavenly Father, tonight we engage the devil again, realizing that the battle that we read about is still continuing on. The devil has constantly bombarded against your children in every generation. Dear Lord, I'm glad that you are the victor. I would beg you tonight to encourage your people's heart and strengthen them. And then, Lord, it may be that you would need to convict us in an area or two. And if so, have thy perfect way. I beg you, Lord, that you'd please tonight do that which I am so unable to do. And Lord, take the words that would fall from these lips, apply them to hearts, not just to ears. God, work deep in our lives and do an eternal work. I beg you, Lord, for a sweet move and a manifestation of thy presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Follow along with me now as I lay a little groundwork, beginning in verse number 1. Many of you, probably most of you, are very familiar with this event. The Bible says it came to pass. It's very important when the Bible speaks in language like this that we understand that he's saying that after certain events, now this comes to pass. The events that should be noted in reference to this text is that these men who have been faithful to fight alongside of David, these men have been engaged in no less than 3 military campaigns prior to this chapter opening up. We're talking about a weary group of men. These men know what it is to feel every part of their bodies aching. They have been stretched to their limits. Now they have fond thoughts of coming to a place called home. They are picturing their wives embracing them, their children running and hearing the sweet words over and over, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy's home." However, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any. I do want to remind you that David and his men are keenly aware because they're are no strewn bodies laying around. They're keenly aware that this marauding army that would have been so vicious to invade women and children, that apparently they did not kill them there. But the thoughts of what must be happening to them before they are going to be killed by their adversaries is plaguing now these men immediately. The Bible said that they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. I need to point out a little sidebar note from the text tonight. I cannot figure out what these men were thinking when now they want to stone a man who's going through the very same heartache that they are. Except maybe if it makes a little sense in their mind now in the midst of their grief that had I not been with David on these military campaigns, maybe I would have been at home and maybe I could have stopped this from happening to my home and to my family. But other than that, David has suffered everything that they're suffering. I believe it ought to be a word of caution to each of us tonight. Hurting people hurt people. And many times they hurt the ones that they shouldn't be hurting. David is the point of leadership. We all know that the buck must stop somewhere. A person always wants to, when they're grieving badly, they want to blame somebody. The very reason that in my state, now it is a national talking point, all of the news commentators and all of the pundits and all of the legislators are standing in awe because there doesn't seem to be anyone who is trying to lash out and point a finger. Instead, they're looking at a poor boy who is as lost as a ball in high weeds. And they're saying, "We forgive you. Please repent. Call on Jesus Christ so your soul can find some rest." That is strange behavior to this world. The natural tendency for every human being and anyone who does not have God guiding them internally will always lash out at someone somewhere. Because we all know somebody has to be at fault. And so now the closest one available to them is their leader. A few hours ago they would have died for David, and now they want David to die. It's amazing how fickle the human being is. God help us to not go the natural way, but rather beg God to teach us and help us to walk the supernatural way. Notice that every man was grieved for his sons and for his daughters, but David took the high road and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. The story continues, and David carries now these men, 400 of them, while 200 have been left behind. They find this boy laying in the field. He's dying. His leadership did not know God. And so when he was injured in battle and when he could not go on, they showed him no sympathy. I'd far rather be under the command of a David and of the Lord Jesus Christ than under the command of an Amalekite and the devil himself. Ah, the devil will leave you for dead. But David cared for his men. David now sees this young man. He has them give him some sustenance for life and begins to speak to him. And the boy says, well, we've been on this campaign. We've gone through this place and that place. And then he mentions a place called Ziklag. And the antennae of David goes up. He says, talk to me a little more about this. Do you know where they've gone? About that time, the young man understands that these men are after them. And so he begs for his own life, but tells him, I'll give them up if you'll allow me to live. David makes that agreement with him. The boy lives, and they go and find all of the Amalekites. It's interesting to me that the Bible says in verse number 17, and David smote them from the twilight even until the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. I love that kind of leadership too. The kind of leadership that when you conquer, you receive the goods. Seems strange to me to go through all the expense to conquer and then give it back to them. But I guess it makes sense somewhere in the world, in our land anyway. Verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them all to the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. I've already read this for you. He made it very clear to them, those that stayed by the stuff were to receive just as much commendation as those who had fought in the battle. I want to preach for a few moments this evening on serious stuff. This must have been some serious stuff. Here, David, being the great leader that he was, having men that could not go on, instead of being the kind of man that would be brutal to his own company of men, finds something they can do. And then at the end of it, that something that he found for them to do, even though it seemed to be very small and minimal in the eyes of those who had gone and fought hand to hand, he said that was so important, such serious stuff, that I'm going to make sure they get the same thing that the others received. Serious stuff. I believe we still need the character of people who are able to stay by the stuff when it's serious stuff. There's been a lot of stuff in our lives that ought to be discarded, that we would be just as well to release and let go of. But there's some stuff that is so serious that it's worth guarding, worth taking care of, worth listening to the king's last command and being obedient to it. Please remember with me so that we can try to understand what this stuff was. This is a military campaign. So this stuff that is now being hidden by the brook Besor has to be some particular stuff. I'm convinced that in that stuff is the rations that's needed to continue the battle. One thing that no military leader ever does is strap about 25 pounds of food on his soldier and send him out into the battle. The soldier cannot carry his weapons and fight at his very best and carry his food with him. We've learned this from way back. Supply units are used in the military. For anybody that's ever fought in a battle in a combat situation, they would tell you quickly that that supply unit is very important. That stuff is serious stuff. So serious that those men will guard it with their lives. Well, I would say that food rations is something serious enough to guard with your life. Those men do not know how long they're going to be in the battle. Battles are always tricky. Some of them are quick and some of them take a long time. They may have to decide to be tactical and take up positions and wait out the enemy. Either way, I promise you this, those soldiers are going to have something to eat, or they'll not be able to defeat the enemy when the time does come for them to go hand to hand with them. They're going to have some rations. Now, I want to say to you tonight that David saw the need to keep that stuff there. And so he told these men to guard it. They're guarding nothing but the food, the rations. I believe with all of my heart that God Almighty was very kind to the likes of me. I don't know why he's treated me so good. I don't really know why he's treated all of us so good that he would leave for us the unadulterated bread of life. I have been left with something really serious. This is some serious stuff. I realize this world thumps on my Bible. They make jokes about my Bible. But my God has left me some rations. I love to eat upon it. Seems like with everybody it gets a little better. And when I've been in the battle, I need to know there's a place where I can come back to, where I can be fed again. There needs to be some little homes like the homes of yesteryear that realizes that the most important thing's not the television set,
nor the internet, but rather the rations of the Word of God, where that little family still gather around and hear Daddy say, let the world mock it if they want to, children, but God left us a book. He left us the bread of life. I believe it from cover to cover. I can hear that old daddy tell those children, this will get you through the storm. This will put some meat on your bones. I believe this is serious stuff. Wasn't it kind of God to leave us with this blessed book, the bread of life, to preserve it the way He has, so wonderfully perfect? We English-speaking people, we ought to be so thankful that we would say, thank you, God, for that serious stuff you left us. And guard it with our lives. Oh, that we'd have some churches in these days that would quit trifling with the Word of God. Quit fooling with it. Quit trying to dissect it. And just get in the pulpits again and say, God Almighty told me to stick by it. And so by the good grace of God, I'm going to preach it as it is to men, women, boys, and girls as they are. I'm not going to speculate on it. I'm just going to declare it. God left some men by the stuff. We need to stay in the trenches. Make sure that it's protected and that the integrity of it's protected. That we give out the bread of life the way it ought to be. This book is the difference between life and death. That bread of life on that battlefield for those men was the difference between life and death. Somebody needs tonight to make a commitment that whether it's in the home, in the school, on the job, in the pulpit, that we're going to stick by the stuff of the bread of life. Number one, in under those bushes were the rations that the men needed. Secondly, and please don't leave me here, this is just as vital. In there was the serious stuff of their raiment. Nobody who has ever been in a warlike theater would ever tell you that it doesn't matter how that soldier looks. That's the reason that millions upon millions of dollars are paid out every year to put soldiers in uniforms. That's the reason that our military men and women do not wear uniforms that look like North Korean uniforms. Our soldiers look different than Chinese soldiers. We have dressed them distinctively. Reason being is that when those soldiers go out and they end up in that conflict with those Amalekites down there, this thing could last for days. They're in hand-to-hand combat down there. That soldier could end up with his uniform or his colors removed from him. He is then at great danger down there. And he'll have to come back and find that place by the Brook Besor where there's a fresh uniform tucked away where the stuff has been taken care of. And so he goes down there and says, I need another shirt. I need another pair of pants. Reason being, I don't want to go out there and get killed by friendly fire. I don't want anybody mistaking me for the enemy. That's some serious stuff. We hear every now and then about a young man in a warlike theater ending up being killed by friendly fire. And our heart goes out to them. Can you imagine how that young man has to feel when all of a sudden that bullet strikes him? And if he has conscious awareness, he whirls around and realizes it come from one of his own. What a terrible day. This stuff of raiment, the way we dress, is very serious. My God spent a lot of this Bible telling me how that I'm supposed to represent Him by the way I look. Now, one thing I have noticed is that even if the church of the living God seems to want to say that it doesn't matter how she looks, the world's not ashamed of the way they look. The church may be, but the world's not. Please don't get angry with the preacher if you look like the world and the preacher shoots at you. He just didn't know. He was just trying. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's usually a duck. This is some serious stuff. I know it's hot weather outside, but my God told me in the bread of life that I'm supposed to present myself in modest apparel. I don't want to start off tonight and kill a service at all, but I want to be honest with the book. He wants me to dress modestly. He does not want me to draw any attention to my flesh the way that I dress. And so when it gets real hot like this, even if Hollywood takes all the clothes off, I don't plan on doing it. If the whole country wants to run around naked, I'm going to have to come around with my clothes on. I'm telling you, they can't bear it if I start peeling it off. God Almighty wants us to understand this is serious stuff. It is important how I'm viewed. It is important how I'm seen. I may be the only thing that ever connects this world to the soldiers of Jesus Christ, to the great warfare that's going on. I know they laugh. They tell jokes about us, talk about us in strange ways. But when I pillow my head at night, the king who left me by the stuff, seems like I can hear him say, "Good job, son. You kept your clothes on today. You may not have won 1,000 in the grocery store line, but you kept your clothes on. You represented me well today. God help us." That serious stuff is the rations, it is the raiment, and it's religious articles. Now, you did notice when I was reading there that David said to the priest, "Go and get that ephod, because I want to talk to God. I need to get God's mind on this thing." So here comes Abiathar. He runs that article over there, sets it down. David begins to call on God along with the help of the priest, I'm sure. And there they get word from God. Now, let me reassure you that if every one of those 600 men die, they're going to die before they're going to let one Amalekite get his hand on that ephod. So you know as well as I know, They're not going to carry that sacred piece of their religious heritage out there on the front lines of that battlefield. Those men who are in the infantry, they're carrying their weapons with them, but they are not taking their religious heritage out there on that battlefield. They're hiding it back there, and the 200 are staying by the stuff. Their religious heritage is very important to them. The jokes that are told about us, those old strange Baptist people, the things they believe. But I'm glad to say I'm one of them. I don't hang my head in shame anyway. I'm glad to be part of a people that still believe that my God created all that is. I didn't poof up out of somewhere, nor did I come from hanging in a tree by my tail. I didn't wash up on a shore, didn't come out of some kind of test tube. I'm telling you, God created me. And then he did this too, didn't he? The bread of life tells me this. He created Adam and Eve. And then performed the first wedding. Because he had the right material to perform the wedding. Took a man and a woman. I'm glad to be part of the crowd that still believes it. It's serious stuff. I'm glad to be part of the crowd that still standing by the serious stuff of believing that a human being comes about at the point of conception. And that abortion is murder. I just enjoy being around this stuff. I believe it's right that somebody ought to say, God said it and that's it. I like to be around old-fashioned singing that still I can understand the words. And it tells me about Jesus Christ. I like this kind of preaching, whether I'm doing it or listening to it. All of this that we're doing tonight is part of our heritage. And I'm just not willing to surrender it to Washington, D.C. or to some rank unbeliever. I've been left to stand by the stuff. I enjoy it. I'm neck deep in it. I jumped in the deep end of the pool and don't want to get out. In that stuff was their rations, their raiment, their religious heritage, and their reinforcements. Really, really important that they have a place for some reinforcements. You don't do hand-to-hand combat in those old days, buddy, when this army would be on this side of the valley and this one would be over here. The command comes from the generals and all of a sudden it's on. And at breakneck speed, you run hard as you can and you engage the enemy. Looks like a terrible collision in the middle of the field. Everybody's swinging swords, fighting with short knives, using everything you have, even being willing to bite a man if necessary. And along the way, swords get dropped. They become broken. They need, on that second attack many times, they need some reinforcements. They need a fresh sword. They need a weapon that they can go back into battle with. I'll just give you this quickly. Some years ago, there was a young family in our church. The daddy said, I believe God wants me to be a preacher. And then he said, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. And then he said, I believe God wants us to go to Montana. And I believe God wants us to minister to the Indian tribe out there. So they did. Followed God. went all the way to Montana, got out there and got everything but scalped. I mean, just beat up, talked about, maligned, run out of town. Had little old brother call me and he said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, if you don't know what to do yet, you better hang on. But here's what I'd suggest to you. After months and months and months of this, I said, me and you'll pray. And you can ask God if you have permission to come home. If you have permission to come home, we'll help you." About a month and a half later, I get the phone call, middle of the night. He said, "God told me I can come home, preacher." I said, "All right." And I mean, within just a few hours, we made sure that the finances were arranged, everything was taken care of. We rescued that little family and brought them all those miles back. They came back in that church. They began to hear the same songs they heard when they left. They came in, sat down on the same pews, the same preaching. They needed some reinforcements. They came back in there. They were beat up, torn up. And after a little while, they began to get their breath. And they said, "Woo! I believe we'll go back and do it again." Oh, we bring our children up. We teach them and train them right. Serve Jesus no matter the cost. And then they go. And they endeavor to do that. Many times the devil puts a bullseye right on them and just hurts them badly. They're going to need a place, Mama, Daddy, Pastor. They're going to need a place where somebody stood by their stuff and they can come back and get replenished and get some reinforcements. Now, if I'm going to be the kind of person, and if you're going to be the kind of person that'll be able to make a commitment tonight to God and say, "Dear Lord, I'm not much." And boy, isn't it beautiful that the ones that really weren't the greatest were the ones that were left in charge to be by the stuff. "Dear Lord, I understand I'm not that much. But I do want to stay by the stuff. I want to make sure that I make it very clear that whatever this book's on the side of, I'm on it. And whatever it's against, I'm against. And I'm staying by the stuff. I want to make sure that everybody knows by the way I present myself whose side I'm on. I want to make sure that I stay by the stuff in such a fashion to where when I go to the house of God, that I'm making it clear that I'm not about to let some devil slip in there and take away everything we've got. And Lord, I want to be the kind of person that'll stay by the stuff so that my babies can serve my God. And when they get the breath knocked out of them, they can come back in and get a breath of fresh air. If that's going to happen tonight, there are three things that are required that I find in these 200 men's lives. Three things. The first thing I find is humility. Is it not interesting to you that these men had to be brought to a point to where they made the declaration in front of 400 other men, "I can't go on. I can't do it on my own." They had to look at their king and they had to say, "I don't have the wherewithal in and of myself. If you don't show me some grace, I'm going to die out here." And that's when the king put them to safeguard the stuff, was because they were willing to admit that in and of themselves they were not capable. They were humble enough so that they would never be believing that the victory's in us, like that other 400 that's now crowing. The only people I've ever known that really just stay by the stuff, those mamas and daddies, those preachers and deacons, those Sunday school teachers that just stay by the stuff year after year after year after year. They're not that crowd that runs around and toots their own horn and really is at the forefront of all that's going on. They never get their name in lights, it appears. Their name's never on the marquee. Nobody ever makes a big fanfare about them. But they understood and they communicated to their king somewhere along the way, "Dear Lord, I'm not able in and of myself. Lord, I just beg you, if there's some little something you can let me do and show me grace and mercy to let me be beneficial, I'd appreciate it." That's the kind of person that can stay by the stuff. Humble people stay by the stuff. Proud people run to the front, crawl into the meeting house and say, "I'm here now, I'll help all of y'all poor people make it through." But the humble servant of the Lord finds a place like an old-fashioned altar and says, "Dear God, the devil's far bigger than I am, and this battle's greater than I can win, and I'm weaker than I could ever communicate. But Lord, if you'd just please, please show me some mercy. And let me just do whatever I can do. I'm so sorry I can't be at the front of the line." And then the Lord will let you stay by the stuff. And when your babies one day, sir, ma'am, mama and papa, when those babies one day, because somebody faithfully stayed by the stuff, when they come to know your God and follow your God, you'll be glad you didn't have to be at the front of the pack. You'll be glad then you humbled yourself before the Lord and said, "Dear God, if this thing's going to be won, it's going to have to be done by you. You show me how to do it. You put me where you want me." Humility helps people stay by the stuff. Second, patience. Patient people stay by the stuff. I'm amazed at how many people just have to be bouncing off of one wall or the other. They can't really determine where they're supposed to be because they never take time to get humble enough and say, "Dear God, I don't really know what I can do." You wouldn't happen to have a little something, would you? The Lord has a whole lot of areas where we could stay by the stuff. But He has very few people that are humble enough and patient. Patient. Listen to what the text said. To me, this is beautiful. These men are not instructed by the king to stay here by the stuff until you get to feeling better. The reason they've had to go to the king is because they're not doing so well. They don't feel like they can go on. So the real problem, of course, is that they are weak. And yet they are not told to stay by this stuff until you're strong. They are not told to stay here until you're feeling better. They're not told to stay here until things look better. They're told to stay by the stuff until the king comes back. Just until the king comes back. And all he wants us to do is just stay by the stuff until the king comes back. He is coming back. Just stay by the stuff until he comes back. But it takes patience to do that. People are over here saying he's not going to come back. Even within the ranks of the 200, they're getting disheartened every now and then if the battle goes long, and they're saying, "Wonder if and when he's going to come back." Patient people stay by the stuff. Humble people, patient people, obedient people. I don't have to be a rocket scientist to be faithful to God in these matters. These fellows didn't have to know the advanced courses in hand-to-hand combat. They didn't have to have all of the medals hanging off of them because they are the decorated ones. They're just staying by the stuff. It's not that complicated when you get down to this level. It amazes me at how many times people seem to trouble themselves in this area. But I think it's because they're just not willing to be obedient. I don't have the problem of not knowing what to do and how to live and what's important. The Lord's made some things pretty crystal clear. These are basic things that I've mentioned tonight. All of us know them. They don't need to be discoursed in some kind of higher education classroom. They just need to be obeyed. Obeyed. And the day that I finally get to where I look in the face of the King and I say, "My Lord, if you think it's important, then I think it's important. I'll do it. Just whatever you tell me, wherever you want me to stand, whatever stuff you want me to guard, I'm your man. I'll just do it or die." Obedience. Obedience. God help us to stay by the stuff in these days. Maybe there are some tonight in this congregation. Maybe there are some who are desiring to get before the feet of Jesus in just a private moment with Him and say, "Dear Lord, I need to admit to you tonight, I'm really not anybody great. And the truth is, I'm about out of breath. I'm exhausted. I'm hurting. I'm not capable in and of myself. Dear Lord, please, you just speak what's best for me." I'm going to tell you this tonight. When He designs you a little place by the stuff, you'll find that that operating in the designed will of God is the most refreshing place you'll ever live. Oh, there have been great preachers come through this place. And you don't have one tonight, but there's never been a preacher that's come through here that's enjoying what he's doing any more than I am. I love it! You don't have to be great. Trust me on that one. You don't have to be at the top of your class. Just be willing and humble enough to say, "Lord, if anything's done with my life, you'll have to do it." And then be the kind of person that's patient and says, "Lord, I don't know how long you're going to be gone, but I'll just do what you tell me till you get back. I'll obey." Please stand them through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
Musicians are coming tonight. If you would, please. Maybe just a little music and
people are moving toward the altars. My Heavenly Father, I want to bow with these first humble people that bow quickly at an old-fashioned altar. And Lord, I present myself before you tonight. I beg you, dear God, please help me. Lord, please help me. Dear Lord, I'm not capable in and of myself. There's so many times it seems as though, dear God, that I'm out of breath. And seems like I'm too weak to go on. Lord, you've always been good to just give me a little place to stay by the stuff.
Lord, help me. Help me to be willing to be wherever you'd have me to be. And I beg you, dear God, help me to be patient. I beg you, dear God, that you'd help me to obey you. Help others tonight. In Jesus' name, I beg it.